Everybody surviving the heat, okay? Every year, it's a record year for heat. Yeah, when will the record just stay? I don't know. Yeah. So, hallelujah, God is good. He knows what he's doing with the weather. So, please open your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah 57, and it's verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip to verses 13 through 16, so just keep that in mind. It's in your bulletin, but of course, have your Bible open, and also it's on the screen. Let me start. I'll read verses 1 and 2. And then go down to 13 and 14. Please join me at verse 15 and 16. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. Verse 13. When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow them away. But the man who makes me his refuge will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. And it will be said, build up, prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. And let's read together verse 15 and 16.
For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the peoples. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they will faint away because of me, the very people I have created.
Sorry about that. The version on the bulletin and the version on the screen is a little bit different. This is the 2011 NIV. So, Golda, sorry. Don't know which version you used there. Okay. Well, I don't want to... what you're going to get today is sort of half of a sermon. I won't be able to exposit or expound on all of it. So, here we go. Okay, so we'll cover verse 1 and then verse 15 today, and then next week we'll do the second half. So. My promise to Roger was a one-point sermon, so you know the rules. Okay. So, what I love about this scripture is it is real. It's a realistic way to look at life. Let me explain. So, what's wonderful about being a Christian is it's not about escaping the problems of the world. To believe in Jesus Christ is not to run away or to have a pass on suffering and difficulty. Christianity is not about escaping the world. It's about being equipped to face the difficulty of the world. That's what this scripture is about. We are not people who run away or think about, oh, someday I'll go to heaven and I don't have to have health problems and job problems, money problems. That's not what Christians believe. We don't believe in dying and then going to heaven. We believe the power of heaven has come down and filled us. So now we are ready. We have the wisdom, the power, the presence of God in our life to face the problems in life. So that's what the beauty of this scripture is. So let's go with verse 1 here. It says, the righteous perish. Now, the word righteous is the people who have a right relationship with God. So God looks at the person and he says, oh, that's my son. That's my daughter. I have a right relationship. He says, they perish. And the word perish, it means a sudden death, an early tragedy. So picture someone, she is, you know, in the middle of her life. She has beautiful children. She's known in the community. She has many friends, and her children depend on her. Her husband relies on her. And suddenly, health problem, an accident, and she's gone. She was righteous. She was God's daughter, and yet suddenly she dies. And then it says here, devout. The devout are taken away. So the word devout means someone who loves God, and also someone whom God loves. And they also are cut off somehow from an accident, health problem. And so it's somebody who has God's love, somebody who gives God's love, filled with God's love, somebody right in relationship, and yet problems, tragedy, difficulty. They're taken away. And is Isaiah, the preacher, he's the prophet, he says, no one takes it into heart. No one understands. He's saying, these tragedies happen, but people don't take the time to understand the meaning. And the reason we know they don't take the time to ponder. Ponder means think about it until you understand it. Think deeply, meditate, stop from, you know, when somebody in your family somebody dies, there's a funeral, right? And usually the one who is trying to do the funeral is so busy, they don't have time to think and ponder and weep and cry and sit. They have to make the phone call, send the email, invite the people, arrange the place, right? They don't have time to ponder. And God says, if you don't ponder, if you don't understand, you will not have the wisdom, the ability to face life how it should be. Because It says this, good people die. So bad things happen to good people. That's what it says. The righteous perish. And so what we have to understand is, you know, when, Jesus, he was, one day somebody came to him and said, Jesus, the one you love, your friend, Lazarus, he's dying, John chapter 11. And it says, yeah, Jesus understood his friend was dying. He didn't go anywhere. This is your friend, Jesus. You love him. And the Bible says he didn't go. He waited 4 days. What does that show? It shows that even the one God loves can die, can suffer and die. So, what does that tell us about suffering? It tells us something very important. Jesus is saying, I want you to stop this kind of straight line thinking. It's called linear thinking. This linear straight line thinking means it's like, it goes like this. I do a good thing, so good happens to me. Right? Or something bad is happening to me, therefore maybe I did something bad. Right? It's a straight line thinking, and Jesus says, stop it. That's not how it works. The righteous perish. The devout are taken away. And so, I want you to I'm going to say something, and you don't hear this at church. I don't say it a lot, but it's something that I thought, wow, this is a challenge. So, how about this? What if the worst punishment God can give to a bad person is success? Evil, terrible, rude, arrogant, proud person. And God says, you get success. That's your punishment. What do you think about that? Or how about the other way? How about the best way for God to prepare someone for, not heaven, the new heaven, is through suffering? Maybe the best way for God to get you ready for the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new creation, is to put you through suffering and difficulty. Because that is what makes your heart ready for glory, for greatness, for eternity. It's not the money or the popularity or the followers or the health. It's the struggle and the pain, the loneliness, the frustration. And as you face that difficulty with God's power, you overcome. Now you're ready. Is that possible? Could God work that way? That's what this Isaiah is preaching. And I think he's saying, when you are facing the difficulty, well, here's what happens, usually. What happens is, it doesn't make you a better person, it makes you worse. Let me show you. There's when God is in your life, there's two things he says you need. There's two parts of your character that you need for him to be in your life. It says, verse 15, I live in a high and holy place, that's God, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. You see that? God is righteous, holy. He lives in the glory of heaven. But his presence also is among a certain kind of people. It's the contrite and the lowly. I want you to know, when Miwa was singing here, few people are here. Miku-chan is doing her best on the piano, and it's awkward. And I remember, Jesus is here. Jesus is listening. He's with the Father, and the Holy Spirit is here. This is the presence of God. This is the high and holy place. I'm going to sing to Jesus. I don't care who's here. I don't care who's not here. I don't care if we have the best piano or the best. I'm going to sing to Jesus. Amen? Right? That's who's here. Yeah, so he's in the high and holy place. But watch this. He's not with everybody here. There's some people here, his presence is not in their heart. I'm not saying you. Okay, I'm not saying you. I know you're holy and righteous and good. I know you're wonderful and you're devout and righteous. I understand. But some people, right? Because he says, I'm at the throne of heaven, but also I'm with a certain kind of person here. It's the contrite and the lowly. If that person doesn't have those two parts of their character, I'm not there. So let's look at that word. Okay, first we'll look at lowly. All right? So lowly, it's not a word we usually use in English. You know, oh, look, he's so lowly. We don't say that in conversation. So lowly is just, we could say humble or humbled. Okay? It's the Hebrew word shafel. Another word is kanna, but this word is shafel. For example, in Job is praying to God. He says, unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Make them lowly. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. So God, there's the proud and then there's the lowly, right? Right? And God, and Job is saying, bring the proud down, Lord. And then if we have in Samuel, it says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. So there's the glory of wealth, and then there's the humility or the lowliness of poverty, right? And that's the shafel. And then there's in Psalm 18, you save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty, gomam, proud. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. So my darkness, my lowliness, right? You bring low those eyes. So there's the proud and then there's the humble. And God says, who I am with? I'm with them. So who are the humble? It's the person who doesn't think he's humble. This is the hard part. The lowly is the person who forgets himself. Okay? So I'll give you one example. During testimony time, you know, people come to the microphone. It's the person who never comes to ask for prayer, never comes to share their testimony, or never comes to, you know, to do it. And it's not, they don't do it because they think, oh, I don't have anything, or they don't think, oh, I'm not important. That's not what they think. The reason they don't come in to the front and testify is because they're listening to the other people, their testimonies. They're listening to their praises and their requests, and they forget. They forgot that they have to say something. They forgot that they have a request. They forgot to ask for help because they forget themselves. They're lowly. They're so concerned about the other people, they just forgot to ask for help from themselves. It's not that they're shy, not that they're so, you know, not so important. It's not that. It's they only think about other people. You know that kind of person? Very rare. That's not me, right? And in a group like this, maybe there's one. It's the person who's a servant. It's a giver. The person who just forgets himself in any situation. And so that's whom God is with. That's one kind of person. But then there's the other one. It says the contrite. What is that word? What is contrite? Right? Well, nobody says that these days. But he says, I'm with the contrite. With the one who is contrite, to revive the spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite. God's life is inside the contrite person. So, what it says here, the contrite, the better word in Hebrew that you can translate is crushed, the daka, right? Daka. All right, so here's some examples. So, Job 19, how long will you torment me and crush me? That's the same word in Isaiah with words. And then Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah. To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land. Deny people their rights before the Most High. Deprive them of justice. Who would not the Lord see such things? So the prophet Jeremiah, he's seeing evil, oppression, exploitation of the poor, the weak, the disabled, the orphan, the widow. And the leaders of the government are crushing them. They take away their welfare, or they take away their help, and they don't do anything to change their circumstance. They're crushing them. That's what he's doing, right? Okay, so then Psalm 94. The proud pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. So it's just injustice, unfairness, inequality. And that society where it's the strong versus the weak, the rich versus the poor, that crushes them, right? Terrible, right? It says God is with those people. That's the same word in Isaiah for contrite. How do you face the struggles of life and the difficulty, the testing? It's when you're crushed and you're broken and you're brought low and you understand God is there with me. And you begin to understand, maybe God is not punishing me. Maybe God is preparing me. When that switch happens, that is what changes you from becoming more selfish, more self-centered, more bitter. It changes you to become less selfish, less bitter, less frustrated. Okay, so how does that work? This is going to be hard for the Japanese people. I'll do my best for the Nihongo. There's an English expression, hurt people, hurt people. Do you know this expression, Japanese? Okay. 気づかれた人が人を傷つけるかな? Is that right? I don't know. 傷つけられた人が傷つける。まあ、受動態と能動態と、能動態もですけど、文法ものですけど。 Okay, so if you are hurt, right, you're so focused on your pain, sometimes you don't care about the other people's pain. And in fact, they're having problems. Well, that's too bad for them. And God says, the way that that's switched is how God works. When His Spirit is in you, here's what happens. Usually, let's say you lose a job, or you lose some money, you lose a reputation, or something goes wrong, what happens? Usually, the first response is you're angry. You're angry at the person, you're angry at the situation. Sometimes we're angry at God. Why? Because we begin to think, I've lost my ability to have control over this situation. I don't have control over my health. I work so hard to stay healthy. I didn't eat too many potato chips. I came on a diet. And then the doctor says, still your cholesterol is too high. Or I work so hard to listen to people and try to cooperate with them. And still they disrespect me or they're mistreating me. Okay? Or, I do all I can to make sure this place, my desk, my space is in control. And then somebody comes and just doesn't care. They just mess it up, right? And you're angry because you think, I don't have control. Okay? And so we become more selfish, more anger. But what happens is, what if you start to realize, it's not that I don't have control. What I now understand is, I never had control in the first place. Before I lost everything, I thought I was in control. I was in this world where I thought I could manipulate, I could control, I could do. And now it's gone. And now I understand that was all fake. It was a lie. I never had control to begin with. And so now you realize, if I was never in control, I didn't have a reason to be angry. I didn't take it, so it wasn't taken from me. And so what happens in life is, it's a cycle, right? You lose something, and then eventually it comes back. But the good news is, when it comes back the second time, it doesn't control you like it did the first time. Your heart is not in that thing like it was. And so there's this wonderful expression. The best parts of life are leavable. And the worst parts of life are bearable. It's John Newton. The worst parts, the best parts, the good things, the good times, the good relationships, the good health. You know what? They don't control you anymore. Your heart is not in those as much as it was before. They're leavable. But also, the worst parts of life, the difficulty, the stress, the confusion, they're bearable because you know you're not in control. And so now, in your spirit, there's lightness, there's laughter, there's humility, because you've been crushed. And when you've been crushed, what you realize is this: I don't have anything except Jesus. Jesus is all I have. And you never understand Jesus is all you need unless Jesus is all you have. You'll never understand it. If Jesus is the only thing in your life, that's the only way you'll understand it. Jesus is all I need. So maybe God, because he loves you, is going to take away some health, take away some money, take away some success, take you out of your friends, take you out of your family. Maybe, because he loves you. The righteous perish. The devout are taken away. But God is with the contrite. And so God makes this beautiful promise, the contrite. In Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed, contrite in spirit. Same word. Psalm 51, you know this. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and crushed heart, O God, you will not despise. He's with those who are crushed and broken. How do we know this? What's the promise? How is it that we can stay with God in the brokenness? This is how we know. Isaiah the prophet, he was preaching a different sermon. And in that sermon, he says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. Same word. For our iniquities. This is Jesus. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our sin. And so when we are crushed, we know God is not punishing us because God punished Jesus for us. And so when God is crushing us, it's because he loves us. And if he loves us, he is with us. And if God is with us, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never abandon us. Why? Because God forsook Jesus on the cross. Jesus took our crushing so that when we are crushed, we can be healed. Did you catch that? Jesus was hurt so that he could heal us. Why? So that when we are hurt, we can be healed. And then, when we are hurt, we can help heal others. Oh, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news. God is healing the world. God is making everything new. God is inviting us to work with him in making the world new. And it happens through our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was crushed. So, we're going to transition. Hallelujah. I thank God it's Communion Sunday. But when you take the bread, this is the hard bread. When you put it in your mouth, it's going to be crushed. Right? This is the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. It was crushed for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. And so when we take it, we take Jesus Christ. We identify with him. And we say, God, in my crushing, you are with me. You are making me low. You are making me lowly. And through that, you will raise me up. And then the blood. If you believe that Jesus Christ's body was broken for you, you believe that Jesus Christ's blood was shed for you to wash away your iniquities, make you pure and clean and holy in the sight of God. And we rejoice. We rejoice in that. Amen. All right. So we're going to... Oh, どうですか? Kunishige-san, do we have the communion? Okay. All right. All right. Okay. So let's go ahead and this is from John chapter 6. We'll read it together. John chapter 6, talking about his body and his blood. So let's read together. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever.